This evening we are looking at the second half of question answer 55. You can find that on page 881 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 881, Lord's Day 21, question answer 55. I'll read the question and we can respond together with the answer. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 12. One body with many members. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, it's our prayer that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 12, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. and I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, we live in a time when almost everything is decided by a vote. We think in terms of majorities and minorities, platforms and parties. If enough people agree, something passes. If not, then it fails. And it's easy, almost natural, for that way of thinking to find its way into the way we understand the church. But the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't function like a democracy. And it certainly doesn't function like a collection of independent individuals who happen to be in the same room. The church does not divide along party lines or along ethnic lines, Jews or Greeks, slave or free. It's a living body. And it's made up of many members united under one head, Jesus Christ. And like any body, it only lives and functions when every part is connected and dependent in doing what it was created to do. And that is the truth that we're looking at this evening when we look at the communion of the saints. As Zacharias Ursinus explains, this communion means that all who belong to Christ are united to Him by His Spirit. And that gifts are given from the head to every member. Some shared by all, others diverse and various, not for personal advantage, but for the building up of the whole body. Now tonight, as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is pressing home that same point. He reminds us of what is already true of us in Christ, that we are one body and that we are individually members of that body of Christ. And he also shows us what's required of us as members of the body, that each one of us should consider it a duty to use the gifts that God has given to us, not for our own advantage or our own gain, but rather readily and joyfully for the enrichment of others, the other members of the body. So as we study what we mean by the communion of saints, we're going to see that we belong to the body of Christ, that being part of this body is not optional, that no member is dispensable. There's not one member of the body of Christ that we could do without, and that every gift has been given for the good of the whole, because in Christ, though we are many, we are one body. And the first way that we see that expressed, our first point this evening, is that you belong to the body of Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 here is using the body as a metaphor to describe the church. Each of the members of the church are the parts of the body. If you are saved, then you are part of the body of Christ. And this is a helpful passage when it comes to all of us using the gifts that we have been given for the benefit of the entire body, the body that we are part of. When you think about this illustration of the body, we see that there is a lot of diversity within our bodies. There's a lot of different parts. Boys and girls, you know that toes are not the same as ears, and ears aren't like elbows. We all need these different parts of our body. A body couldn't function if it were made up of 100 ears. A body wouldn't be able to function if it was just made up of 100 elbows. And Paul wants the church members to see themselves as fundamentally tied to one another like the various parts of the human body. But one of the main points of this picture of the body of Christ is that one cannot be united to the head, Jesus Christ, unless it's part of the body, part of the communion of saints. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If a finger is cut off from the hand, it might look like a finger for a little while. But it can't do anything on its own. It can't grab a glass of water or type or write. It's not part of the body anymore. A body part, a member of our body that is severed or cut away from the body and dies when it's separated from the body. And the same is true. If we take that metaphor and apply it to membership in the church, a believer who is cut off from the body of Christ, known as the church, might function for a little while, but without the mutual accountability, without the nourishment that comes from the word and sacraments, that separated body part isn't going to last for long. The body part, a member, dies apart from the body. Now, if you are saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of the body of Christ. A member of the body of Christ, a visible expression of the body of Christ is the church. And if you are not part of the church, which is the body of Christ, then you are not saved. There is no salvation apart from the gathering of those who are saved, the communion of the saints, the church. Belgic, Article 28 touches on this truth when it says that we believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, there is no salvation apart of it, apart from it. Once you are saved, you are part of the body of Christ. Reverend John Sidema explains it like this. Membership in the local church is the visible expression of belonging to Christ. Conversely, one cannot appropriately consider him or herself to belong to Christ if he or she does not belong to Christ's church in a formal way. He goes on to say, some of you who read this are probably sitting bug-eyed with indignation. How dare you equate membership in a group of sinful people with the faith bond that unites me with my Savior? My relationship with Christ is direct by faith. My membership with a church is voluntary, a result of the relationship with Christ, not a component of it. And Sidema goes on. If you are thinking, if that's your thinking, and that's your position, that the church is just a something voluntary to be part of, not fundamental to your faith, then you agree with a majority of Americans. And you're also wrong. Now, what does Sidema mean here? As Christians today, we hesitate to say that there is no salvation apart from the church, mainly because that sounds Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church back in the day said something similar to this. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. But what the Roman Catholic Church meant when they said this was that outside of the Roman Catholic Church, there was no salvation. They saw the Roman Catholic Church as Savior. As Reformed Christians, we mean that salvation is found in the church that Christ has established with the pure preaching of the word and the sacraments and church discipline within the communion of the saints, within the body of Christ. Once you are saved, you are part of that body of Christ. And in that way, we can't minimize the role of the church within the life of the believer. And describe it as, well, that's just voluntary or optional. Because it's not. And we can't minimize the role of the believer in the life of the church. These are the members of the body. For there to be a body, there needs to be members. And for the members to be alive and functioning, there needs to be a body. And each member should see that they are needed in the body of Christ, that they are crucial, a crucial part of this one body of Christ. And that's our second point this evening. You are needed in the body of Christ. Chapters or verses 13 through 20 really focus in on how you are needed in the body of Christ, how one member isn't more important or less important than another. Everyone is crucial. The importance here, the importance of each member is emphasized here. Each member is indispensable. Each member also has a job to do. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Verses 14 through 20 point out how there is no indispensable part. There is no part of this body that we could do without. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, just kind of throwing a pity party there, nobody needs me, I'm not good for anything. No, that's unacceptable. You're part of the body. That would not make it any less a part of the body. Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then Paul, verse 17, gets a little bit humorous, if I'm allowed to say that, a little bit funny. What if the whole body were an eye, he says. Can you imagine that? If the whole body were just an eye bouncing around? It's a completely silly thought. But that's the point that Paul is making. The body isn't just one body part. It's made up of many members, many parts of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? Where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. When it comes down to it, each one of us as the body of Christ are indispensable. Christ could have viewed sinners, us sinners, as dispensable, but in grace, he saw us as indispensable. Part of his body. In fact, he's the one who became dispensable in our place. Now this imagery that Paul is using here, this imagery of the body, it's not generic. It's not just any body that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the body of Christ. The health, well-being, and future of the body are in the hands of the head, which is Christ. Individual sinners have been pulled in and incorporated into this body by grace. No one's earned their way in. It's all by grace. And even if we have falsely determined that this body would be better off without me, or that in some way I'm dispensable, the head of the body, Jesus Christ, has declared that you are indispensable. The most presentable part, the head, was willing to be dishonored so that the least presentable parts, you and I, might receive honor. The strongest member of this body was made weak and dispensable in order that us weak members of the body, you and I, could be considered indispensable. A part of the body of Christ. As Christians, we need to realize that we are utterly dependent on Christ and the community that he's placed us in. Verses 22 through 25, the parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And then verse 26. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Think about what that means when it comes to the life of the church, the body of Christ. The weaker are indispensable. And the less honorable are shown greater honor. The unpresentable, greater modesty. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Or on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. What we consider weak or disposable or worthless according to the world is indispensable, honorable in the church. I mean, if we keep on going with this analogy, you might think your appendix is a weak part of your body. I mean, what's it really for? But if that appendix bursts, your entire body is going to know about it. Your entire body suffers as a result. If our hand is crushed in an accident, our entire body not only experiences that pain, but if our hand is permanently damaged, now the rest of our body is going to have to compensate or make up for that loss of that member of the body. One more example. You don't think much about your L3 vertebrae until it slips out of place. And then all of a sudden the rest of your body, all of your muscles in your back are trying to compensate for that vertebrae that's out of place. You are the body of Christ. You are members of the body of Christ, individually members of this one body, the communion of saints. And what happens when we view others as dispensable or convince ourselves that we don't need others or that we aren't dependent on each other? What happens when we think the communion of the saints is optional? You could take it or leave it. I'll answer those questions with another question. What happens to a body part when it's severed from the rest of the body? John Calvin refers to not being part of the church very strongly. For the Lord esteems the communion of his church so highly that he counts as a traitor and apostate from Christianity anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of the word and the sacraments. So anyone who leaves the church where the word is being preached and the sacraments are being administered is described as a traitor and an apostate of Christianity. That's strong language. And it's strong language because right before he says that, he explains the fruit that comes from being in the church and the prospering by God's blessing that comes from being a member in the body of Christ. And so you are needed in the body of Christ, no matter what you've told yourself. And third and finally, you must serve in the body of Christ. You must serve in the body of Christ. The same passage that emphasizes the importance of each individual member also emphasizes the unity of the one body of Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. As it is, there are many parts but one body. Each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts, the gifts that you are given, readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members, the Catechism points out. Readily and joyfully. Now we have to be careful not to let our consumeristic way of thinking creep into the way that we view the church and our relationship to it. What do I mean? We need to be careful not to let what do I get out of this mentality sneak into the way that we view church. What does it do for me? Because that way of thinking results in viewing the body of Christ, community itself, as something to be consumed, something that I can just take. And if not, if I don't get what I want, then it's dispensable. Well, you're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to go elsewhere. Look at verses 29 and 30. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to these questions is no. The church is incomplete unless its members both use their gifts to serve and enrich each other, our other members, and receive the blessing and depend on other members who are using their gifts to serve and enrich you. It goes both ways. Giving and receiving. And in that way, the body of Christ, the church, goes against that independent American spirit, I'm going to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. God has given every member gifts, but no member has all of the gifts. We are incomplete without each other, without the gifts of others. We are incomplete in and of ourselves. You must serve in the body of Christ. Your attitude should be like what Philippians 2 describes. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So one, each one of us as members of this body should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully. For what? For the service and enrichment of the other members. If we take Paul's analogy of the church as the body of Christ, if God created you as a heart, then it's really not optional but to do what you were created to do and pump blood. If God made you an eye, you don't really have an option but to do what you were created to do and see the rock that the foot is about to slam into and prevent the toes from being stubbed. If God has given you the gift of music, then you use it, not just for yourself, but for the building up of the entire body. If you have the gift of organization, or teaching, or encouraging, or serving, or leading, and the list can go on and on and on, you use those gifts for the benefit of the rest of the body. Each member of the body of Christ should consider it a duty to use their gifts for the benefit of the rest of the body. Carl Emerson tells about doing some work with the church's non-resident membership list. So it's members of his local church that had moved away but hadn't moved their membership yet. And he wrote a letter to one family that had been very active in his church at Hyde Park. And the letter came back saying, "Mr. Emerson, we now live near a university campus, and we go every Sunday to the chapel service there. They have unusually fine music. They have nationally known preachers every Sunday morning. The children are being taught in church school by seminary students." And then she ended, "But the best of all, there is no membership. No pledging offerings and no women's society asking me to do work. So if you don't mind, we'll just leave our membership with you at Hyde Park and continue to enjoy what we have here." Now we smile at that, or we chuckle at that, because it misses the point of what being a member in the body of Christ is all about. As part of the body of Christ, we use our gifts, our talents, our abilities for the benefit of the rest of the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ, not just for ourselves. We need each other. We are dependent on each other, and that's a good thing. As part of the body of Christ, we use our gifts and our talents for the benefit of all, to build up the body of Christ, not just ourselves. We need each other. Serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given to us as members of each other in the same body. We're joining and uniting with the body of Christ, the church. Christians belong to Christ and to each other. We're serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given to us as members of each other in the same body. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So in summary, being a member of the local church, the expression of Christ's body, is not optional. It's not negotiable. It's an expression of our salvation in Christ. It's crucial and fundamental to our life of faith. The church is a body, and each member should consider it a duty to use the gifts that God has given to them readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. So it is with Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, the body of Christ, the communion of saints. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. Not only for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, but that the salvation that has made us part of the body of Christ. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to each one of us as members of parts of this body of Christ. We pray that you'll enable us more and more to use our gifts and our abilities readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of each other, but ultimately for your honor and glory because of the great things you have done for us in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.